Goedemorgen en heel hartelijk welkom bij Hour of Power. We zijn al in de kerstsfeer, zo ook de Crystal Cathedral. En voor ons is het ook bijzonder, want aanstaande dinsdag begint onze serie kerstconcerten in Vredenburg in Utrecht. En dan hopen we velen van u te ontmoeten. Ontmoeting, dat staat centraal in deze uitzending van Hour of Power. Brown Haley komt uit Australië en raakte in de drugswereld verzeild en ging daardoor haar lichaam verkopen. Ze werd prostituee. En hoe ze eruit gekomen is, vertelt ze straks in Hour of Power. En ons koor, dat prachtige koor van de Crystal Cathedral, zingt een geweldig kerststuk van de bekende componist Felix Mendelssohn. En dan bij Hour of Power Nederland, een bijzonder verhaal van een oma en een kleinzoon. Kleinzoon heet Aris en de oma heet mevrouw de Groot. Het is een biddende oma. En wat er dan gebeurt, dat zie je straks. Heel hartelijk welkom bij deze uitzending van Hour of Power. En mag het een echte kerstuitzending worden voor iedereen die kijkt.
Join us today for the best hour on television. The Hour of Power from the Crystal Cathedral.
Thank you for coming. To the members of this church who have been with it for over 40 years and some 50 years, carrying out God's dream to bring a beautiful message of hope and encouragement and faith to the world. Thank you. You may be seated. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After the Virgin Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child. Then Joseph, her betrothed, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to take her out of the secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary to be your wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Then Joseph awakened from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary to be his wife. He did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. God bless this wonderful piece of holy history. Now it gives me great pleasure to welcome our next guest. She's been here before, I think about a year and a half, and she had a remarkable story. She's back in the United States from Australia. She has three children, ages 2, 4, and 6. A beautiful story. Bronwyn Healy is her name. She grew up in a good home, went to a good school, made some poor choices. That led her to heroin addiction, and that led her to prostitution. By the grace of God, Bronwyn was healed of her addiction. Today is a beautiful Christian, married to a godly man with those three beautiful little children. We're so happy she's back in America. So welcome with me, Bronwyn Healy. Well, maybe it was, Bronwyn, a year and a half ago you were here?
Yeah, it was 18 months, April last year.
Really?
Yeah.
Okay, well, tell me, what's happened since you were here last?
So much has happened since I was here last. We have established a charity, my husband and I, called Hope Foundation. And we basically work with the people that I used to be. So we work with drug addicts and prostitutes and basically be a light in their world and be salt and bring difference and bring change. And are seeing some incredible miracles daily and lives transformed. And purely, I think, because we dare to go where God's told us to go, and we dare to pioneer a ministry that not many people want to work with drug addicts and prostitutes every day. And I just kind of feel like if I can use my past to help change other people's futures, then my past happened for a reason. I think it was kind of once I tried pot within, you know, very quickly, I then went, you know, speed, ecstasy, heroin. And once I was on heroin, that was it. And that's when I turned to crime and prostitution to feed my drug habit. But it was kind of like any decision that I ever make, if I'm going to do it, I'm going to do it well. And sadly, I did drug addiction and prostitution well as well. Then when I decided to get well, I was like, okay, I'm going to do this really, really well. And I'm going to change not only my life, but the life of any person that dares to come into contact with me. So that was it.
What happened? How did you get converted? What changed you?
Basically, I woke up one morning and after having said 100 million different times, I'm never going to use heroin again, I woke up one day and I actually meant it. And I found a doctor who treats drug addicts. And by that stage, I'd started to think maybe after 6 years of drug addiction, I was a drug addict. And I went and saw him and I said, I need to get off drugs. And he said, I can help you get off drugs, that's easy, but your problem is you have a hole in your soul that only Jesus can fill.
Repeat that slowly. You have
a hole in your soul that only Jesus can fill.
A hole in your soul that only Jesus can fill?
Yeah.
Your doctor said that to you?
I thought he was crazy. I was like, you know what, doc, that is not what I came here for. I just came to get off drugs and you're telling me I need Jesus? May I add, everything that he said to me then 8 years ago, I now say to every person that ever dares to cross my path. But at that stage, I just thought he was crazy. Now I understand it to be the truth. Then he sent me to a rehab that was run by Christian people, and basically they just loved me with the love of Jesus and cleaned up after me when I was sick and taught me how to live again and just taught me that I was something significant and that my past didn't have to be my future.
And was that the entrance of Christ back into your life?
I had never known Jesus.
Never did?
No. I had been to church maybe twice, and I think it was when people had dared to take me, probably for a Christmas show. So anybody out there wanting to invite someone to church, Christmas time is a very good time to do that.
Yes.
Especially this. My children would be like, wow, is Jesus here? Anyway, yeah. So I never knew Jesus, and nobody had ever told me. That's why now with Hope Foundation, we go to the streets and we do big outreaches and we invite these drug addicts and prostitute girls, who I call future lights to the world. We invite them in and we feed them and clothe them and give them presents and care for their children and give their children presents. And it's basically, we do what nobody did for me. So we dare to do the unthinkable and do the impossible, because that's what God's called us to do. And this is what we do with Hope Foundation, is we love these people with the love of Jesus. And it's a love that generally doesn't make sense to me. And I, every day wake up, I'm like, God, give me the eyes to see what you see and give me the mouth to say what you would say and give me the hands to respond the way that you would respond, because I can't be trusted on my own. But with the power of the Holy Spirit, I can do anything.
Wow.
Yeah.
Wow. Oh, you can tell us many miracles. I wish we had more time. You've given us a whole beautiful story of God saving a beautiful soul like you. Thank you. Thank you very much. It's taken us years to get my next guest who will be singing for us because he's been in so demand all over the world. But he's finally here. Fernando Ortega is his name. He's a singer, a songwriter, and he's singing a wonderful song which he wrote, Jesus, King of Angels. Welcome.
King of angels, heaven's light. Shine your face upon this house tonight. Let no evil come into my dreams. Light of heaven. Thank you.
Vandaag praat ik met Aris Hazza en met zijn oma, mevrouw de Groot. Aris en mevrouw de Groot, goedemorgen. Aris, laat ik eens bij jou beginnen. Je bent Marokkaan van geboorte, hè?
Half Marokkaans.
Half Marokkaans, ja. Je moeder is getrouwd met een Marokkaan.
Ja.
Gescheiden.
Ja.
Waar groei je op, op het ogenblik?
In Gouda, in Bloemendaal.
Een beetje omstreden wijk, hè?
Jawel.
Ja. Heb je ook wat er kwaad uitgehaald?
Ja. Ja, qua jongens streken wel, hè.
Ja. Een paar keer taakstraffen gehad, bijvoorbeeld?
Ja, twee keer taakstraffen gehad. Maar ja, hoort erbij.
Ja. En mevrouw de Groot, dit is uw kleinzoon. Bent u trots op hem?
Jawel. Een lieve jongen. Ja? Ik hou veel van hem. Ja.
Wij ontmoeten elkaar op vakantie ergens in Beieren, in Duitsland. We kregen hele gesprekken. Je was een beetje broertjes. Vind je het moeilijk hoe wij in Nederland tegen Marokkanen aankijken? Ook Marokkaanse jongeren?
Vroeger wel heel erg gehad. Vroeger was ik daar heel erg mee bezig en dat deed me ook wel pijn, zeg maar. Maar ja, nou weet ik dat ik daar niet meer zorgen om hoef te maken en dat ik daar boven sta. Dus.
Ja, waarom hoef je er geen zorgen meer over te maken?
Ja, omdat ik weet dat ik kind van God ben. Dus ja, ik hoef geen kind meer van iemand anders te zijn. Ik hoef niet meer geaccepteerd te worden door iemand anders. Ik weet dat God me accepteert en hij houdt van mij zoals ik ben. Dus ja, prijs God daarvoor, weet je.
Is dat altijd zo geweest of was het vroeger anders?
Vroeger was het heel anders. Als je jong bent, sta je in de wereld en dan ga je uit en zo, weet je wel. Dan wil je dingen proberen en dan denk je zoiets van, ja, kerk, ik heb geen zin meer in. En ja, ik wil lekker uitslapen op zondag, weet je. En ja, laat me gewoon een beetje feesten en laat me dingen uitproberen. En ja, dan steeds verder kom je steeds dieper, weet je. En dan ga je echt in de wereld leven. En ja, dan merk je toch dat het je leeg maakt. En dat je juist verder steeds dieper komt en nergens terecht komt eigenlijk. En het helpt je niet of zo, al die dingen, dat uitgaan en zo, en drank en drugs, dat helpt je allemaal niet. En maakt je alleen maar leven van binnen. En, ja.
En mevrouw de Groot, heeft u de moed nooit opgegeven?
Ik heb veel voor u gebeden. Dagelijks kan ik wel zeggen, soms ook onder tranen, of dat de Heer toch de kinderen en de kleinkinderen de ogen wil openen. Dat ze God mogen kennen, maar ook zichzelf.
Ja.
Nou, dat is echt een wonder.
Ja.
Dat je toch zo ook je nageslacht ziet dat de Heer werkt.
Ja. Aris, hoe is je leven precies veranderd?
Ik denk niet dat wij voor God kiezen, maar dat God voor ons kiest. En dat is voor mij op opwekking gebeurd. Want ik wist dat ik fout aan het leven was met alle verkeerde dingen. En op een gegeven moment, ja, dan weet je niet meer hoe je daarvan af moet komen en dan weet je niet meer, ja, dan weet je niet meer beter en dan wil je er zelf van afkomen, maar dat gaat dan niet of het gaat heel eventjes goed en daarna val je weer terug, toch?
Ja.
En ja, op dat moment dat ik echt voor God koos en God voor mij eigenlijk, maakte God mij helemaal rein en kon ik dat niet zelf doen,
ja.
Maar God zei tegen mij van, ik maak je rein, ik maak je zonde, ik haal je zonde weg en ik zal je een nieuw hart geven, een hart van vlees en bloed in plaats van je stenen hart, ja, die zal ik wegnemen. En dat is gewoon echt gebeurd bij mij en ja, ik heb er zelf in principe niet veel voor hoeven doen, het is gewoon God die mij heeft schoongemaakt van alles. En gelijk op dat moment wilde ik al die rotzooi in mijn leven niet meer. Ik wilde niet meer uitgaan. Ik wilde geen drank meer. Ik wilde geen verkeerde dingen met vrouwen en zo, weet je. En ik wist gewoon, ja, nou ga ik, ja, nu wil ik gewoon echt voor God leven. En nou ben ik helemaal klaar met mijn eigen leventje. En ga ik gewoon voor Jezus leven. En wil ik gewoon de wil van Jezus doen. En niet meer mijn eigen wil. En ik wil gewoon sterf aan mijn eigen wil in principe, weet je. En de wil van Jezus doen voor mij in mijn leven. En ja, sommigen vinden het vet voor mij dat ik zo die liefde heb gevonden, zeg maar, weet je. En die haten me niet daarom. Maar ik heb ook wel regelmatig, tenminste, ik heb ook wel vrienden die ik nou niet meer zie, zeg maar. En ja, maar het maakt me niet zoveel uit eigenlijk, weet je. Want ja, ik weet dat God bij me is nou. Ja. Dus,
en over een paar weken is het kerstfeest. Dan weten we dat Jezus naar de aarde kwam. Waarom kwam hij naar de aarde?
Om ons te redden. Om ons te redden van onze zonde, van ons zondige leven. Van zonder God leven in principe. Ja. Dat we zonder God leven. En al die zonden die we daarbij doen, tellen eigenlijk niet meer. Het is alleen de zonde dat we zonder hem leven.
Ja. En wat vindt u er allemaal van, oma? Het is wel een verhaal.
Zeker, ik ben er blij mee. enigszins geweldig. Anderszins denk ik, je moet nog heel wat leren. Ja. Want de donkere dagen komen ook. We staan niet altijd op een hoogte.
Nee.
Maar nou vast te houden.
Ja.
Maar dat hoeven wij niet te doen. De Heer houdt ons vast. Ja. Hij is de eerste en hij zal de laatste blijven.
Ja. Maar toch mooi als je dit hoort.
Ja, zeker weten.
Ja.
Zeker weten. Daar mogen we de Heer op verdanken.
Ja.
Zeker weten.
Wat leuk, want je zou niet zo ineens denken dat dat oma en kleinzoon waren, hè?
Nee, dat lijkt helemaal niet op.
Ja. Ja, het kan raar lopen in het leven, zo, hè, maar
ja.
Ja.
Ik ben dankbaar voor mijn oma. Ik hou heel veel van haar. Ja. En ze heeft altijd voor ons klaargestaan in mijn leven, dus ja. Daar ben ik heel erg dankbaar voor.
Ja, dat was heel mooi, want ik heb veel met jou gepraat tijdens vakantie. Toen heb ik ook je moeder opgezocht in de vakantiehuis. Ja. En die is gescheiden van je vader. En toen zag ik u zitten, daar in het hoekje, op een stoel. En ik dacht, dat is het geheim achter de kleinkinderen, achter Aris, een biddende grootmoeder. Dus dat maakt op mij enorm indruk. Hey, wat zou ik tegen je oma willen zeggen?
Ja, dat ik haar gewoon echt dankbaar ben voor haar gebed, weet je. En het is een onderdeel geweest van mijn bekering uiteindelijk, denk ik, weet je. Dat weet ik gewoon zeker, want ja, we zitten allemaal in die strijd in principe. En dan kunnen we allemaal wel een beetje hulp bij gebruiken door gebed, weet je. En ja, ik ben daar gewoon heel, heel erg dankbaar voor. En ja, door dat mag ik misschien hier ook zo zitten, toch? Ja.
Had je altijd van die stralende ogen?
Nee.
Nee?
Nee. Ik was vroeger heel hard. En ja, soms misschien nog steeds. Maar als ik over God praat, dan begin ik gewoon vrolijk te worden. En dan, ja, dat is gewoon de liefde van God, toch? Ja, dan word je enthousiast over. Tenminste, ik wel.
Mag ik vragen, heeft u een kerstwens?
Dat God zijn zegen wil schenken, ook op de kerstdagen. En dat ze de Heere wilden leren kennen als hun zaligmaker.
Ja.
Hij kwam hier naar beneden om mensen zalig te maken. Te verlossen van hun schuld.
Ja. En Aris, dat heb jij ontdekt. Wat worden de kerstdagen voor jou? Voor het eerst heel anders dan vroeger.
Voor mij is het elke dag kerst. Ik mag elke dag de Heer danken dat hij hier op aarde is gekomen, weet je. Ja. Dus ja, kerst is sowieso speciaal. Ja. Maar voor mij is het elke dag kerst en
mooi,
ik mag voor danken. Dus.
Heel fijn dat jullie hier waren vanmorgen. Jullie hebben me blij gemaakt dat jullie wilden komen. En ik vind het fijn dat wij twee kerstdagen hebben en jij de 365.
Dankjewel.
We hebben een boek voor jou. Okay. Dat heet Eindelijk Thuis van Henry Nouwe.
Okay.
Het schilderij hangt ook hier in mijn huis. Daar gaan we straks even naar kijken. Heel groot. Het is door Rembrandt geschilderd. Ja, dit is een kopietje hoor. Dat is het verhaal op het moment dat de verloren zoon thuis komt.
Okay,
dat ken je nog wel.
Een mooi verhaal. De verloren zoon.
Ja. En voor u, van dominee Schuller, een boek. Verander je verdriet in vreugde. Nou, dat is bij u gebeurd.
Nou, dat zeker.
En er zullen nog wel wat kleinkinderen, te gaan zijn.
Ja, we zeker weten.
Ja. Nou, u blijft bidden.
Ja.
Hey, en jij blijft lachen.
Zeker.
Stralen bedoel ik. Oké. Okay. Nou, wat een geweldige kerstboodschap van Aris en zijn grootmoeder, mevrouw de Groot. Ik ben er echt van onder de indruk. En ja, niks mooier om te zeggen, het is 365 dagen kerst voor me. Wij hopen straks met de kerst prachtige uitzendingen te verzorgen vanuit de Crystal Cathedral. En daar zult u heel erg van genieten. Zelfs op eerste en tweede kerstdag extra uitzendingen. Om dat mogelijk te maken, hebben we uw hoop nodig. Graag.
Zonder dromen geen doelen. Zonder doelen geen drive. Zonder drive geen energie. Herkent u dat? Staat het huilen u nader dan het lachen? Gaat u gebukt onder problemen? Bent u gefrustreerd of somber door zorgen? Dan is dit een boek voor u. Een uitgelezen kans om uw instelling en daarmee uw leven te veranderen. Crisis wordt een denker vanuit mogelijkheden. Dit boek van dominee Schuller reikt u juist in deze tijd op een eenvoudige manier stappen aan om uw leven te veranderen en meer te kunnen bereiken. Leer om problemen te veranderen in uitdagingen, buitenkansen en nieuwe mogelijkheden. Word een denker vanuit mogelijkheden. Dit unieke boek kunt u gratis ontvangen. Het is ons feestelijk welkomstgeschenk voor iedere nieuwe donateur. Via uw bijdrage, klein of groot, steunt u ons werk in Nederland. Want Hour of Power is volledig afhankelijk van haar donateurs. Dat kan al vanaf €5 per maand. Dat is slechts €1,25 per zondag. Bij voorbaat dank als u nu reageert. Donateur worden kan via www.hourofpower.nl of vraag informatie aan. via 035 538 0588.
Every time we come into the Christmas season, you can tell that feelings intensify, spiritual feelings especially, intensify as we come into Christmas. It's the Christmas music that you hear. It's probably a greater focus on things of God. It's scriptures that you see on signposts and on television. But what I look for around Christmas more than anything else is for a whisper from God. Jesus said in John 10, "My sheep hear my voice and they heed it." My sheep hear my voice and they heed it. What differentiates biblical Christianity from almost every other major religion in the world is there is a voice available to the followers of Jesus Christ. Certainly, there's first a book, the revealed Word of God, the Bible that we all study and live by. But there's a voice, and often it comes in the form of a whisper or an impression. And it's God's way of guiding us. Sometimes it's His way of reproving us. Sometimes it's His way of encouraging us. But Jesus said it, we all believe it. My sheep, if they listen, can hear my voice. And if they hear it, they should heed it. I became aware of this phenomenon when I was in second grade, if you can believe it or not. I had the opportunity to go to a little Dutch Christian school in Kalamazoo, Michigan. One day I was sitting at the edge of my seat, ready to go out for recess. And as was the occasion in that little Christian school, before recess, the teacher would read a little Bible story, make a few comments on it, and then release us to recess. Wasn't my favorite formality of the day, that little Bible story. Recess actually was. But I was poised and ready to go out to play ball. And Miss Van Zolen read a little text from the Old Testament about a young boy named Samuel who heard a whisper in the night. He didn't know what to do with it, so he went to an older prophet and he said, "Did you call me, Eli?" And Eli said, "I didn't. Go lay down." Samuel lays down and he hears the whisper again. He gets up and he said, "Now, Eli, I know you whispered to me." Eli said, "I did not. Go lay down." This happens three times. Finally, Eli said, "Maybe this is a whisper from God. And so next time you lay down and you hear a whisper, simply say, "Speak, Lord, because your servant is listening." And then that's exactly what happened in the story. And God whispered some information to little Samuel, and he conveyed it. And it was quite an important message that God had that young boy deliver to the older prophet. Anyway, Miss Van Zolen's reading that little story. She makes a few comments on it. She dismisses us for recess. All my buddies go running out, and usually I was the ringleader of them, the first one out to organize the ball game. I couldn't leave my seat. And I was embarrassed that I couldn't leave my seat. I didn't know why I was hanging around, but I knew I had to stay there for a few moments. And after the whole class dismissed, I timidly walked up to my teacher, something I'd never done before, and I said, "Miss Van Zolen, do you think God still whispers to little boys?" She was like, "Oh, man, you were listening." I said, "Yes, I listened." She said, "Why do you want to know such a thing?" And I said, "Because if God would whisper to little boys, that'd just be about the coolest thing I could imagine ever happening." And so she talked with me for a few moments. She actually took my question seriously. And she said, "I have something for you after school. You run out and play with your friends, but you come back after school, and I'm going to give you something." So I ran out and played ball and finished the day as I normally would have. And then she gave me a little envelope when I went out the door. She said, "I'd like for you to take a peek at this at home tonight." I said, "Thank you, I will." So I was saying my prayers that night, second grade again, before I was going to go to bed. And I remembered that little envelope from Miss Van Zolen. And so I opened it up, and it was a poem about Samuel. And I read it, and I read it again, and I read it again, and it really grabbed me. The next morning, I go to school, I run into Miss Van Zolen, and she said, "I'll bet you didn't even read that little poem I gave you." And I said, "Oh, no, I did." And she said, "Can you tell me at all what it was about?" She was testing me a little bit. And I said, "Well, as a matter of fact, I memorized it." She said, "You did not." I said, "No, really, I did." She said, "Well, then say it." And I said, "Okay. Oh, give me Samuel's ear, an open ear, O Lord, alive and quick to hear each whisper of thy word, like him to answer to thy call and to obey thee first of all." And I remember she looked down at me and she put her hands on my shoulders and she said, "Billy, if you listen to whispers from God the rest of your life, and if you heed them, God's favor will fall on your life and follow you for the rest of your life." I've never forgotten her words on that either. But that day in the second grade, I became aware of the power of a whisper, of the fact that we have a God who doesn't just stay sanitized and distant from us, but a God who speaks to his children if they'll listen. So roll the clock of my life ahead a little bit. My father was a Christian, a cosmopolitan businessman, and he loved to give money away. He made a lot of money. I think he had the spiritual gift of giving. He loved to be generous, especially with Christian causes. So I remember growing up and going by his office, and there would be pastors and people who ran other charities streaming in and out of his office, always wanting a gift from him, which he was normally quite willing to give. One day a guy comes in and says, "I want you to scholarship a couple kids to go to a Christian camp in Wisconsin." And my father's getting ready to write out a check, and he hears a whisper from God. And the whisper was, "Yes, give the man a check, but send your middle child along to that camp. Just send your middle child to camp." That would have been me. So that evening at the dinner table, coming into the summer, again, I was on a couple baseball teams, very active athletically. He said, "Hey, Billy, you're going to camp for a couple weeks this summer." I was like, "No, wait a minute. I pitch on the baseball team. I've got my summer plans laid out." And he said, "No, I gave a check to a guy to take some kids to camp, and God whispered to me that you should go." I said, he didn't whisper to me, Dad. He said, well, he did to me, and you're going. So he packs me up and sends me off to this camp that I knew nothing about. It was a place I'd never been with 200 kids. I didn't know a single one. I was homesick the first couple days. There was nothing about this situation that I liked. But after a few days, I settled in and made some friends. And who could have predicted? But I actually volunteered to go to that camp the next year and the next year. And a few years after that, I met Christ as my Savior at that camp. I didn't meet Christ personally in the church I grew up in. I'm not saying he wasn't taught about there. I'm saying that's not where I met him. The kind of doctrinal preaching that went on in the church I grew up in didn't talk much about a personal relationship with Christ. It kind of taught that if you knew some stuff about him, and if you lived according to the rules, you were probably going to be all right. But I go to this Christian camp, and they're saying that the essence of Christianity is not just knowledge about God. It's not a set of rules. It's not rituals that you practice or hoops that you jump through. It's a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And it's real, and it's conversational, and it's close. And I received Christ at that camp. And I remember thinking, just within hours after I was reconciled to God and things really changed. I knew it when I met Christ. I really knew it. And I remember thinking, I wound up at this camp because my father heard a whisper. I'm going to wind up in heaven forever because of one of my dad's responsiveness to whispers. Pretty powerful, isn't it? So then run the clock of my life ahead a little bit. I certainly planned to run my father's business. He had prepared it for me for 35 years. I was taking some college classes in economics and business administration. And I also went to another school where I went to a theology class, and the theological professor would finish his lectures early from time to time. And then he would take a Bible and he would turn to Acts chapter 2. And he would say, students, there was once a community of people radically devoted to God. There was once a community of people who, when God told them to do something, they would do it. When he told them not to do it, they would stop doing it. When he urged them all out in the limb of faith, they went. There was, at a point in history, such a group of people who trusted God that radically. And in that same group of people, there was a love for each other that's difficult to describe. They became like family to each other. They actually called each other brothers and sisters. And the rich among them sold property and possessions and gave to the poor. And the poor were not diminished by the rich. And gender walls came down and socioeconomic walls came down. And they took their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, which means they stopped pretending. They stopped playing church. Then he dismissed the class. I ran out of class that day. I ran down three flights of stairs, got in my car, put my head on the steering wheel, and fought the tears back. And I heard a whisper, go build such a church. Build a church. It was just a whisper. And I drove home and I told my wife, I said, I heard a whisper from God. And it's about building an Acts 2 church in Chicago in the 70s. She's like, really? Have you told your father this yet? I said, no, I really haven't gotten around to that yet. And she said, I suggest you do. So I walk into my father's corner office. Again, he's prepared a company for me to run for 35 years. I said, Dad, I heard a whisper from God. And I think I need to walk out of this and move to Chicago, gather some friends, and start a church. He goes, you're making a big decision, son. I said, yep. He said, and you're betting all of that on a whisper? It's a legitimate question. I said, I guess if you put it that way, I am. He said, well, I hope you don't have your wires crossed. I hope it's from God. I said, yeah, me too. So we signed off all of the agreements of me with the family business. I drove away, taking myself out from all of that opportunity. And I remember driving away all by myself in this car I had in high school. I'm driving toward Chicago. And I'm going, I'm betting the farm on a whisper. Whew. Hope this works. And when we started Willow Creek, it was like the early days of the Crystal Cathedral, in the sense that you're just a week away from extinction every week. Came a time when the church seemed to resonate with a whole bunch of people, and it grew. I mean, it blew all of us away with what God did and continues to do at our church. But I have never forgotten that it all started with a whisper. About 15 years into our church, a group of 20 or so pastors had been calling and wanting to know what God was doing at Willow and how could they learn about it. And I was very hesitant to set myself up as any kind of expert at anything. I was still in my early 30s, and they said, we'll gather if you'll just come and spend a day with us. And so reluctantly I did. We rented a little room in a nearby hotel. And I went into that room, and most of these guys were twice my age. And I felt, again, uncomfortable trying to say that I had any more knowledge than anybody else about this stuff. But at the end of the day, they said, this was a tremendous day. We learned a lot through you. Would you do it again someday? And I said, well, probably not soon. But I hope this was of some value to you. I get in my car and I'm going to drive back to Willow Creek Church. And I hear another whisper, two-word whisper. Serve pastors. Serve pastors. And I remember thinking, God, I don't even know how to be one yet. I mean, I'm making all kinds of mistakes in my own church. And he just kept that whisper going. No, just serve pastors. Just keep serving pastors. Whenever you get the opportunity, put a serving towel over your arm. You're no expert. I'm asking you to be a servant to pastors. Everyone that calls you, every time you can arrange it, serve them. Some years after that, we started the Willow Creek Association, which is an organization that serves pastors, and as you were told earlier, now 12 or 13,000 churches are in that network. We serve and train hundreds of thousands of church pastors all over the world. It all came down to a car ride and a two-word whisper. Serve pastors. How important are these whispers? How much of a trajectory change could occur in the life of a human being if they were open to and responsive to whispers from God? There's power in these whispers. I'm just going to give you one more, and then I'll wrap this up together. I was bringing the garbage out one night in front of my house. It's one of the tasks I have to do. I've tried my best to get my wife to do it. She still won't. So that's one of my jobs, is to bring the garbage out to the curb where the garbage guy picks it up. I was bringing the garbage out one night, and a person who appeared to be my brand new neighbor, because the house next to ours had been vacant for quite a while, and this must be my new neighbor, and he's bringing his garbage out, and it's cold, it's in January, I didn't put a coat on, so I brought our garbage containers out. I was in mid-turn. You know how you do that? You're going to turn to run back into the house. And again, some of you think that I'm making this stuff up. I assure you I'm not. I just had a whisper. Walk across the cul-de-sac and meet your neighbor. That's all I'm asking you to do. Just walk that far, meet your neighbor. Again, mid-turn. I'm like, oh. All right, so I go across the cul-de-sac, I reach out my hand, and I said, are you my new neighbor? And he said, well, I just moved into this house, so if you live there, yep, I guess we're neighbors. I said, well, my name's Bill. And he said, well, my name's Bill. I said, well, it makes this pretty easy. I said, Bill, I'm freezing. Can we, you know, maybe carry this on later? He said, yeah, fine, no problem. A couple weeks later, I'm bringing the garbage out, and he's bringing his out at the same time. We start a conversation. And we had lots of conversations at the garbage can, strangely enough. One time he said, Bill, what do you do? He's asking me. He said, Bill, what do you do for a living? I said, well, I'm the pastor of a church here in the area. He said, not that one that gridlocks the traffic on Sunday mornings and all that. I said, well, I'm not sure it's that one, but I am a pastor in the area. And he said, well, this is going to be very easy between us. I haven't gone to church in my adult life. I never intend on going. So if you're thinking it's going to be awkward about you inviting me and all this kind of stuff, this is going to be real easy. I'm never going. So I said, well, Bill, that makes it very easy. I said, what do you do for a living? He said, I own a Chevrolet dealership. I said, Bill, this is going to be very easy because I would never buy a Chevrolet under any circumstances. I said, wow, I guess this is going to be easy. So for the next several years, all we did is talk around the garbage cans. We both liked motorcycles. We did a little Harley riding together. But one year, Easter was coming up, and I thought I'd have a little fun with him. And so I said, where are you going to church on Easter? And he said, of course, I never go to church on Easter. And I said, you know, I don't think you're a red-blooded, patriotic American unless you go to church on Easter. He said, nobody has ever challenged my patriotism. I said, well, I'm challenging it right here and right now. And he said, well, then I'll come with you to church on Easter. I said, okay. So during the Easter service, I'm preaching the message. I actually see him in the crowd, believe it or not. And the next Tuesday night, I'm bringing out the garbage. There he is. We chat. And I said, I saw you in church, and you said you'd never go. He said, well, I went, and I have to tell you, church has changed since I remember going like as a tiny little kid. I loved everything about your church. He said, I loved the music. I loved the way it was organized. I loved the fact that people seemed normal and they treated me courteously. He said, you know, the thing I really liked most, I liked your sermon. Now I'm thinking he's setting me up, yanking my chain or something. And he said, no, I loved your sermon. I understood it. It got me to thinking about a lot of things. I said, wow, great, Bill. So then I just assumed that he would come, you know, the next week or the following. Well, he never did. But then Christmas was coming up. And again, we're coming into Christmas now. And people get sensitive about things of God around Christmas time. Don't ever underestimate how the Spirit of God works in people's hearts and lives around Christmas. So I invited Bill to our Christmas Eve service. He came every Easter and he came every Christmas. And then a couple years ago, at a Christmas Eve service, he met Christ. This car dealer guy who swore he'd never go to church in his adult life. He gave his life to Christ. And if you could meet him today, you would see a transformed guy. I ask you again, how important are whispers? Some of you came to this church this morning because of a whisper. You had no intentions of being here, and then there was a whisper. You need to come to the Crystal Cathedral today. Some of you are watching television right now, and you're not even sure why you are. It might be a whisper. When God whispers, pay attention. When God whispers, discern it as carefully as you can and do it. If God whispers for you to reconcile a broken relationship today, follow the whisper. If He encourages you to take a faith step today, take a faith step. If He encourages you to be generous towards someone in need, follow the whisper. And if He asks you sometime in this Christmas season to make the Christmas child, the Savior of the world, become your Savior. Follow the whisper. Oh, give me Samuel's ear, an open ear, O Lord, alive and quick to hear each whisper of thy word, like him to answer to thy call and to obey thee first of all. Thank you, everybody.
May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may God give you his peace. His peace. In your coming in your going out, in your lying down, and in your rising up, in your labor, and in your leisure, in your laughter and in your tears, until you come to stand before Jesus in that day in which for you there will be no more sunrises, sunsets, only eternal life and light in heaven with your Lord. Amen.
Toepasselijke oproep van dominee Bill Hybels, of je erop gefocust bent om te luisteren naar Gods stem. Nou, dat heeft Aris gedaan. Aris, ik had je nog even beloofd naar dit schilderij te gaan. Dat is dit boek, hè? Een prachtig verhaal. Dat is Matteüs 15, moet ik een keer doorlezen. Het moment dat de verloren zoon thuis komt. En zijn vader verwijt hem niks. Hij zegt alleen, ik ben blij dat je thuis bent. Je bent mijn geliefde kind.
Je mag thuis komen.
Ja, mooi is dat, hè?
Ja.
Dat voel jij ook zo, hè?
Ja, inderdaad. Okay. Dat heb ik echt zo gevoeld die dag. Ja. En nou nog steeds, dat ik niks mezelf hoef te doen. Nee. Maar dat God het voor mij doet.
Ja. Nou, en ik hoop dat heel veel jongeren die naar Hour of Power kijken, dat ook ervaren. En jij bent een ambassadeur en geeft dat goede nieuws door. En ik kan me voorstellen dat je zegt, nou, kijk naar Hour of Power, maar ik heb nog niet helemaal het idee waar het over gaat. Weet dat er een God is. En weet dat die God zijn handen op jouw schouders wil leggen. En zijn vleugels, als het ware, om je heen wil slaan. Vleugels van liefde. Daarvoor kwam, dat hebben we ook gehoord van jouw oma, het kerstkind naar deze aarde. Ik wens je hele goede dagen toe. Kerstdagen, maar voor die tijd hebben we nog onze kerstconcerten. Die beginnen aanstaande dinsdag. Er zullen meer dan 10.000 bezoekers komen. Daar zijn we erg blij mee. De laatste kaarten zijn er nog, dus bel ons nog even. Wij nemen afscheid. Graag tot volgende week.